Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Thank you, Sabine. Well, it's strong stuff, isn't it? And Cecily's going to explain that to us in a moment. Verse 21 was saying, receive with meekness the implanted word. And that picture is picked up in our next song, where it says in the third line there, take your truth and plant it deep in us. So let's stand as we sing this as a prayer to God to actually work powerfully in our lives through his word as we prepare to hear it being explained to us. So let's stand.
This week. because you are God. Father, we long for you, and we desire to know what it is that you have in store for us. And we pray, Father, the words of this song, that you would help us to grasp your plans for us. Please renew our minds this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Picture this. The world has come to an end, and all of us have come before the judgment seat of God. Is that on? All of us have come before the judgment seat of God. And we've all come to give an account of how we've lived our lives on earth. And it is your turn to face up to God, and you walk confidently before God, and you say, Lord, you know, isn't it wonderful to see you? I have believed in you and lived for you all my life. And then God looks at you, puzzled, and says, who are you? I never knew you. You were never a true believer. Away from me, to eternal punishment. Well, Jesus says that this will happen to a lot of people on that day. It will happen. And people believing that they are actually true Christians, only to find out when it's too late that they never actually belonged. And so James writes his letter. He wants us to know now what true faith is, so that we won't be deceived and then disappointed on the final day. And so the key verse really for the whole book of James is that verse in 1:26 to 27. I'll read that. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, does not control his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, their Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You see, James says true faith must be expressed in three ways in our lives. First of all, we must be able to control the tongue. He talks about that in chapter 3 and elaborates it in chapter 3. We must care for the weak and the poor, which he talks about again in chapter 2, which we will be looking at next week. And the third thing is that we must avoid being stained by the world, which he really gets into in chapter 4. And so these things must be expressed, showing that we have true faith. Well, this evening we're going to be finishing chapter 1, where we started last week. We're going to be doing 19 to 27, as it was read. And really chapter 1 is kind of like an introduction, which introduces the many topics that he's going to be dealing with in the book. And so we are coming to the last part of that. When I was still in high school, I had a friend with a great name. His name was Theophilus. Now, I don't know if you know what Theophilus means. It's a Greek word. Any idea? It means a lover of God. Now, I'd been trying to share the gospel with Theophilus for many, many months. And then finally, he decided he's going to sit me down and, you know, set something straight. And then he said, look, Sihle, I don't want to be a Christian. And I was taken aback a bit. Why? You know, it's a great thing. You know, I've been sharing with you. And he said, look, I know that if I become a Christian, then my life will have to change. I don't want my life to change. Well, it's sad that, you know, there was no love for God in Theophilus' life. But he was right, wasn't he? He was spot on about Christianity. It seems to me that he understood something about Christianity that many people don't, that it is about change. It is about change. So the first point there in your outline is that true faith must be followed by a changed life. From verse 19 to 21. I'm going to read from verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You see, he's appealing for change based on what he said in the previous verse, in verse 18. You'll remember this last week. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, James had taught them that, you know, Christians are those who have been born again, that we have been born again of the word of God, and we have been born into a new family, the family of God. And so there must be fruit that comes from the new life that we are living. And so why does he choose these marks of life, of new life in verse 19? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, what was happening in this church is that because of the trials that they were facing, these Christians were living out as their old lives. They were not showing the new life that is supposed to come from the cross. Have a look at verse 13, that actually they were complaining that God is tempting them. In verse 26, they were not even controlling their tongues. In chapter 3, verse 9, they actually were cursing each other. As well as in chapter 3, verse 11, they were slandering each other. Must have been quite a church to be part of that church, wasn't it? And so it says in verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now, the problem in this church was the whole issue of anger. That was the problem. Try listening to someone when you are angry. Have you tried it? It's not easy, is it? Well, try listening to God's word when you are angry. I think it's also very difficult. You see, not all anger is wrong, per se, but look at how he calls the anger that he's talking about. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. You know, he's talking about the anger of sinful man. You know, anger that we often have. You know, can you think back of to the time when the last time you were angry? I don't know whether it was this morning or it was yesterday. Thought of it? Can you remember why you were angry? Some of us will still be able to. But isn't it true that much of our anger flares up so quickly? You know, it is often blown out of proportion, way out of proportion of the issue, of the problem that we are facing. Isn't it true that often, you know, we nurse the anger and we cultivate it for a long time, for longer than we should? You see, man's anger is not often righteous anger. You see, we get angry, you know, because we are frustrated, you know, that the plans that we have made are being threatened for some reason, or they seem to be frustrated. And so we throw our toys, you know, we vent our frustration on whoever is in front of us, you know, whether it's at the office, whether it's in the traffic jam, or whether it's even in the church. And so in verse 21, James says, therefore, put away all filthiness. He's saying, this kind of thing is inappropriate for your new life. Put it away. I think there he's referring to anger in verse 20 because of that word, therefore. But I think he says all filthiness. And I'm thinking that he's talking about everything that comes with anger. I think he would be saying to us through these words that we say that we are Christians. And yet our tongue is so sharp when we are talking to our siblings or our parents. You know, we say that we are Christians, and yet we have an explosive temper. And James says that is incompatible with your life. You see, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. You know, we might even make excuses like, look, James, that's just how I am. you know, I've just got a temper. My father had it, and, you know, it runs in the family. You know, I will always have it. And James here is saying, you know, don't give yourself special attention to sin, because in verse 19 he says, let every person, do you see it in verse 19? Let every person be quick. You see, this is not a question of personality. This is a question of character. And so every Christian is expected to be able to control their anger. We must get rid of it. Get rid of the unnecessary anger. And we might say, look, James, it's not really my fault. You don't know what it's like where I work. You know, you don't know what it's like where I live. You know, people taunt me, they irritate me. And James says, well, do you think where you are situated is worse than what these Christians were facing here in this church? You see, these people were being exploited at work. They were being oppressed for various reasons. They were being insulted. We'll see that in chapter 2. And so the Lord Jesus expects us to live out our new life in the midst of trials, in the hustle and bustle of London life, you know, in the difficulties that we are facing at work. There isn't a different standard. We are supposed to live the same way. I wonder what people in your flat would be saying about you and now that you've become a Christian. I don't know, I wonder how they would describe you, or even people at the office. You know, would they be saying that, you know, Sihle is very different these days. You know, he has changed. He actually listens first, not just wanting to be heard all the time. You know, he prefers to serve others rather than be served. You know, doesn't that remind us of somebody? You know, his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us because that's why he came. He came to serve. You know, would people at work say, you know, he is so different these days? He doesn't react the same way that he used to react. Before, he used to explode when something went wrong. You know, but now it's so difficult to get him to be angry. He's so slow to anger. Doesn't that remind you of someone? Yes, it reminds you of his father, God, who the Bible says is slow to anger and abounding in love. Or would they say that, you know, Sihle is exactly the same? You know, it's just that he goes to church now. There's nothing that has changed about his life. And so James asks, where is the family resemblance? We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. See, you may be a regular here at the Badge. You attend all the services. You attend all the prayers that we have and the Bible studies. And you are one of the people who are considered keen. But if there is no change in your language, there is no change in your life, there is absolutely no family resemblance, then James says there is nothing genuine about such claims to faith. You see, I think we need to take time just to examine ourselves. You know, are we really changing? You know, are we changing, or are we just still the same? We have the same motives, the same reactions, the same language. James is saying if there's no change, then probably there's been no new birth. It's also good to remember that these changes are not things that happen automatically, especially for those of us who have just recently become Christians. That's why the Bible calls them fruit. And fruit often take time to develop. And often you can't see a fruit growing. But nonetheless, over time, you'll be able to see a difference. And sometimes it's, you know, it's one step back. That is a Christian experience. It's actually one step forward, isn't it? And sometimes two steps back. But then, nevertheless, no matter how small and no matter how gradual, there must be change. So the second thing that he says, that true faith is seen in the doing of the word. True faith is seen in the doing of the word. Verse 21 is really a key verse. And everything that we will be saying this afternoon will be coming from there. And the rest of the passage is just merely illustrating it and explaining it. Many people think that Christianity is always about saying no to things. You know, we're always saying no to swearing. We're always saying no to drugs. We're always saying no to premarital sex. But also, there are things that we must say yes to. And so he says in verse 21, get rid of these things. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. But also receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save you. So we are called to receive the word, which is able to save us. Now James is saying here that every Christian has been implanted with the word of God. You know, the Bible talks about that his word has been written in our hearts. And this word is very powerful. You know, it is able to save us. It is that same word. Word which has given us new birth in verse 18, and what he's saying here is that we must allow this word to do its work in our lives. We must allow it to dominate us. We must allow it to humble us, so that we can receive it. But what does it mean that we must receive God's implanted word? Well, have you received God's implanted word? If I had to ask. Well, I guess many of us here would say yes. You know, I received the Lord Jesus Christ when I became a Christian. And some of us here would say, look, I'm here, aren't I? You know, I'm valuing the word of God. I could have been anywhere else and doing other things, but I've come to listen to God's word. What about us as a church? You know, have we really received God's word? And I think many of the things that we would say would be, of course, you know, we are known as a church which teaches the Bible faithfully, that we have Bible studies every week which are dedicated to the Word of God. You know, we see it as our final authority, and whenever somebody preaches, they're expected to be faithful to it. Well, James says, all of those things that you have mentioned are good things, but it does not mean that you are receiving the Word. So what does it mean by that we are supposed to be receiving the word? Well, it tells us in verse 22 what it means to receive the word with meekness. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so he illustrates this in verse 23 to 25, what it means not just to be a hearer of the word, but also to be a doer. I think, have a look at verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he is like. It's ridiculous, isn't it? What this person is doing. Let's say you've just woken up in the morning. I wonder what you look like when you've just woken up. I don't want to know some of you, I think. And for some reason, you happen to go over to the mirror and to look at yourself, and sure enough, what you see there really wakes you up. You know, you've got these bags of sleep under your eyes. You know, you've got this crusty drool, you know, which has been growing on your cheeks, leading all the way up to your ear, you know, and you've got this very sticky wax, white stuff, which is embedded in your eyes, makes it impossible for you to see. And you look at yourself, and then suddenly you look away, you completely forget what you have just seen, and so you put on your clothes, and you put on you know, deodorant or whatever else you put on. And then you come to the badge. Now, I hope that none of you have done that this afternoon, but it's ridiculous. It would be, wouldn't it, for someone to do that? Well, it's exactly the same thing when we don't do what the word says. We are doing the same things. So when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word, and it's always an uncomfortable thing, isn't it, when we're looking at God's word, because it shows us God's standard. We see actually that we are not as good as we think, that actually we are filthy, that we are ugly. You know, that there are all these things that are making us filthy because of our sin. And then what we do often when we've just looked at God's word, you know, we talk to each other at the end of the service. You know, we go to Marcus and say, "Thank you, Marcus. That was a great sermon." And then we go. We do absolutely nothing about what we have just heard. We have completely forgotten what we look like. And so we deceive ourselves as the week goes on that actually, that we are not too bad. Of course, we went to church, didn't we? You know, that's a really good thing. And, you know, besides that, we're not as bad as others, are we? You know, and, you know, deep down inside, we are really good people. And James says, this is hopeless. Look at what he says in verse 26. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself from being unstained from the world. You see what he's saying? That true faith must show itself by what we do. You see, we must control the tongue. Verse 26. We must actually visit those who are afflicted. We must actually stay away from worldliness. We must do it. That's the point. You see, the issue of forgetfulness is a huge subject in the Bible. God said to the children of Israel that actually they had forgotten the covenant, that they had forgotten his laws. You know, he's not saying that they have had some kind of amnesia or something. What he's saying is that actually that they are not acting according to the covenant. And so I wonder whether this thing happens here at the Badge, where we hear the word and we deceive ourselves and we never act on it. Or is it just this particular church in Jerusalem, which was particularly bad? Well, I think here at the Badge, we are very good often at hearing the word. You know, we come and hear it, we prioritize it, we often dissect it, we analyze it, and we talk about the possible meanings of a particular passage. But does that lead to action? Because that's what James wants to talk about. Or are we just deceiving ourselves? Oh, that's where it ends. You see, are we as zealous about obeying the word as we are about studying it? You see, I think that the great danger with evangelical churches like ourselves, that we can be giants at the one thing, at listening to the word, at understanding it and studying it, and we can be dwarfs at the other thing, which is applying the word to our lives and really letting the word, you know, produce lives that are transformed, and letting the word produce communities which are loving. You see, hearing the word lots of times with clarity and understanding is not the same thing as doing it. It is important, but it's not the same thing. You see, we must let the word change us, as it says, day by day. You see, often I think that our knowledge of the Bible can go so far ahead of our character, isn't it, and our behavior, that we have much knowledge, but very little change. I often see this in myself, and I'm often put to shame at seeing, you know, Christians who have very little understanding of the word, but they are showing so much fruit. They are really obeying the little things that they know. And I think that warning signs should flash. You know, whenever, you know, people always talk about, you know, how I know the Bible, but they never talk about how much I resemble Christ. You know, he knows the Bible well. And, you know, warning signs should go up when people talk about our church and they talk about how serious we are, you know, at studying the Bible. But they never marvel and say, you know, just see how they love each other. You see, if this is what characterizes our reading of the word, James says that we are not receiving it, that we are rejecting it. And so we need to be serious, just as serious about doing the word as we are about hearing it. But look at what the man does in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You see, this man listens to the same word, but he reacts differently. He perseveres. What does it mean by perseverance? I think it's defined for us in those words again, in just after perseverance, being a hearer who doesn't forget, but who does it and acts. You see, it is the doer. He is the one who will be blessed. He is the one whom God will welcome as one of those on the last day who belong to God. Again, remembering is a very big word in the Bible. When God says in Exodus that he remembered his covenant, you know, he's not saying that actually he had forgotten and now says, oh yes, I have a covenant with those people. You know, what the point of that is that God actually acted in line with his covenant. So that's what it means that this person remembered. And so when this person looks at God's word, you know, he realizes that he falls short. You know, he is humbled by what God says. You know, it's actually quite curious how James describes the word in verse 25. He says that it is the perfect law. He says that it is the law of liberty. And I think what he's trying to explain there is that this word of God is this powerful dynamic thing. Not only does it show us God's character, which is perfect, you know, which shows us and highlights our own sinfulness, but also it gives us hope and points the way to the Lord Jesus, you know, who is God's solution to our problem of sin. You see, Jesus is the only one who was actually perfect in the way that he kept God's law. You see, he's the only one who was actually slow to speak, who was quick to hear, and who was slow to get angry. You see, there was no deceit in his mouth. That's what Peter says. You see, that is why that his life and his death is able to cleanse us from our sins and to wash us away, and to wash us and to give us a fresh start. A friend of mine said in a very exhausted tone that Christianity is about changing. You know, not just once, but every single day, again and again and again. There's no rest. So each time I hear God's word, you know, each time God's word points to something in my life which is not pleasing to God, whether it's a sharp tongue, whether it's lies, whether it's a temper, whether it's discrimination, or whether it's envy, being a doer of the word means that I will own up to what God is saying. I will say, yep, that's true, I am guilty. And then I'll say, I'm sorry to God. Then I will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for me. And then I will let go of that sin and will no longer hold on to it, no matter how much I cherish it. You see, we can't hold on to those same sins if we have become Christians. It is incompatible with our new life. And so this doesn't just happen once when I become a Christian. This happens every single day as I live my life out as a true believer until Jesus Christ comes back. You see, we never retire from changing. And we never retire from changing specific areas in our lives. If anyone thinks, verse 26, is religious and does not hold back his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is to visit the orphans and is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So true faith must be seen in a changed life. True faith must be seen in a life that is continually changing because of obedience to the word of God. You may be here this afternoon, and you are regular here at the Badge, and you consider yourself a Christian, and you may even have been a Christian for many years. What James is saying here is that if there is no change in language, if there is no change in ambition, if there is no change in behavior towards other people, there is absolutely no difference between myself and my non-Christian friends. Where there are no signs of new life, then we need to seriously question whether there was ever a new birth. I think it's great that we hear these words now, you know, before it's too late, you know, before we come before the throne of God. And so, which of these two men are you going to be this afternoon? What are you going to do with what you have heard this afternoon? At the end of the service, I'll be standing right here. If you'd like to talk further about these things, please, I'd love to talk with you. And I'd love to pray about it as well. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the new birth that you've given us, that you have made us your children, born into your family. Father, we thank you that this word has been implanted in our hearts, and it is able to change us, it is able to save us. And Father, forgive us for how we have often ignored it in certain areas of our lives, and how we have not sought to change, but have retired from changing. Father, we pray that you would help us, that we would receive it, that we would do what your word says. And Lord, we know that your word is powerful. It is able to change us. And so we pray that you'd help us to respond. In Christ's name, amen.